Hey, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? I just fancied him for a Sinatra, you know. As Nick has just said, this is week two of our three-week We Believe series as we move through this ancient confession of faith that we call the Nicene Creed. I think we can have it on screen in a moment, that is 1,700 years old and has been holding the church together throughout that time. And in this series, I actually find myself sandwiched in between our lead pastors. Last week, we had Abel preaching about the Father. Next week is Pentecost Sunday, and Jacintha is preaching on the Holy Spirit. This week, you've got me preaching on the Son. And you know, I was reflecting. Actually, I think the lineup is quite apt, really. Abel, he's like the spiritual father of our church. He's looking after all things, both seen and unseen. He may not be almighty, but he is very able. Next week, we have Jacintha preaching on the Holy Spirit. And like the Holy Spirit, she's here, there, and everywhere, encouraging people, firing people up, you know. And this week, I, just like the Son, have long hair and a beard. And hopefully one day, I will be Christ-like in other ways too, by the grace of God. So here again, we have this 1,700-year-old unifying confession. And let's just remind ourselves as we dive back in today, what does the Creed give us? Two things. The Creed gives us our story, and it also gives us God's identity. The Creed takes us on a journey from creation to Jesus to new creation. It's the story of Scripture, and it's the whole story of God. At the same time, this Creed tells us who God is, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a reminder that our faith is not just conceptual, but personal. Everything that we believe as Christians depends upon the persons that we believe and trust in as Christians. And it's when we get to know who our God is that we also discover who we are. So it's about our identity, not just the identity of God. And if that is two things that the Creed gives us, story and identity, here is one thing that the Creed is not about. You may have come across this acronym, TLDNR. Too long, did not read. The Creed was not produced as a too long, did not read of the Bible. It is not there to replace the Scriptures. Instead, the Creed is there to distill that story for you, to distill the identity of the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that you can be propelled back into the Word of God to see things more clearly and more profoundly. So it's not a too long did not read. It's more of a theological lens deepens next reading. That is what the Creed is. Now, as we jump into the second part of the Creed this week, as we think about the story and the identity of the Son, I want to take us to a very famous passage of Scripture that's in the background of this part of the Creed. I want us to read together some sections from John chapter 1. It's poetic, it's a little dense, might want to get comfortable and just let this wash over you. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to that which was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness, verse 16, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would make yourself known to us today. Amen. You know, week by week, as we gather together as a church, we spend a lot of time on the stories of Jesus, the parables and his teachings, the healings and the miracles, his interactions with people, his responses to people, his death and his resurrection. And we call him King, Messiah, and Lord. But sometimes we need to just take a couple of steps back and ask the big question about Jesus. Not just the what question or the how question, but the question, who? Who is this Jesus whose story we tell week by week? And Jesus himself, he nudges us to go on asking that question. In Matthew 16 and other gospels, he says to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" He nudges us to ask this who question. And the disciples do ask it. In Mark chapter 4, they say, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And so that's the question that we are asking this morning. It is the who question. Who is Jesus? It's a question that John 1 answers for us, and it's the point of the Creed too. Just as Abel led us through last week who the Father is, so today we ask the question, who is the Son? Now there's so much here in the second part of our creed. You may have noticed that it's about twice as long as the other two parts of the creed, actually longer than both of them combined. And at our theological college, SPDC, I estimate we spend about 10 to 12 hours unpacking just this part of the creed together. So if you have any unanswered questions after this morning and you know one of our students, go and ask them, all right? They know all about it. Students, if you don't want to answer their questions, feel free to encourage them to sign up for SPDC themselves. Okay. I am going to condense that 10 to 12 hours down this morning. You will be pleased to hear. It all comes down to two claims, two truths for us to get a hold of this morning. What do we believe about Jesus the Son? Number one, we believe that Jesus is God. Not just godly or close to God or godlike, but fully God. God in every sense of the word. The Word was with God, John says, and the Word was God. He is of one being with the Father. And that is why when we come together, we don't just do so to learn from him or imitate him. We do so to worship him and trust him because we believe Jesus is God. And then secondly, we believe that Jesus is human. Not just partly human, not just pretending to be human. He becomes fully human, human in every sense of the word, like us in every way. The Word became flesh, says John 1. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was made man. And it's because he is one of us, like us, that we know that he is near to us, that he understands us, that he dies for us, and that what happens next in his resurrection gives us hope for what will happen to us, because he is like us. He is one of us. So Jesus is God and Jesus is human. Now the question is, why is this good news for us today? Why is this good news? Let's unpack two things together, two theological lenses that will hopefully deepen your next reading of the story of Jesus. First one, the Son reveals the Father. If this is who Jesus is, it's good news because Jesus, the Son, fully reveals the Father, fully reveals who God really is. I wonder whether you've ever seen this image. It's one of the most famous photographs of the 20th century, taken of a mother of seven children who at the age of 32 was living during the Great Depression in America, working on a pea-picking farm together with her family. Now, during the 1930s, charities and organizations had tried for years to wake the people up to the unseen suffering of migrant workers during the economic crisis of the 1930s. But it was this photo that turned the tide. When it was published in 1936, something about this photo resonated and connected with the people of America. And they say that a picture can speak 1,000 words. Well, in this case, within 3 days, £20,000 of food aid was delivered to that pea-picking plantation because this lady's face had captured the imagination of a whole generation. It went on to be known simply as Migrant Mother and has since been called the Mona Lisa of the 1930s. It changed everything. Now, one of the ways in which the Bible answers the question, who is Jesus, is by telling us that Jesus is the image of God. Jesus makes the unseen God seen. He makes God real for us in a brand new way and in a way that captivates us, resonates with us, and changes us. And I know that that is true for many people who are here today. Over the years, you've had many thoughts about all sorts of gods. But it's Jesus, the image of Jesus, that has resonated with you and captured your imagination. Jesus is the image of God. Colossians 1, verse 15 tells us that he is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1, verse 2 tells us that he is the exact imprint of God's very being and the reflection of his glory. And John 1, verse 18, which we read a few moments ago, tells us, no one has ever seen God, but the Son who is close to the Father's heart has made him known. Now, how Jesus lived, the way that he loved people, what he taught, has always been compelling to people of all faiths and no faith at all. But a human life, even one so well lived, it can be hugely inspiring, but it remains just one human life among many. An example to imitate, perhaps. But when we ask the question, who is Jesus? We learn that his life is far more than just an example. His life and who he is a window onto what God is really like. He's the image of the invisible God. And that's why the Bible and John 1 that we read today also calls Jesus God's Word. Jesus is what God wants to say to you and I. Jesus is how God gets our attention. Jesus is how God shows the world what he is really like. He's God's word to us. In the beginning of the story, God spoke everything into being. It was the power of his word that created the universe. And now in John 1, we hear that God speaks again. That Jesus is the word that he speaks. And that this God is not just the God of the beginning, but the God of new beginnings. The Word of God speaks in Jesus. And what really boggled the minds of the early Christians who put this creed together and yet left them singing for joy and laying down their lives for Jesus is that revealing the Father, it's not just something that Jesus does. It's actually something that Jesus is. It's who he is. Jesus doesn't just speak the word, he is the word. He doesn't just show the image, he is the image. Jesus is the author who writes himself into the story. Jesus is the actor-director in the film. God himself stepping in. And that's why, ultimately, the Bible and the Creed call Jesus not just image, not just word, but another title that Jesus gives to himself, Son. Jesus is the Son of the Father. John 1, verse 18, God, the only Son who is close to the Father's heart, one who lives in eternal intimacy and synergy with the Father, one who was with God at the beginning, one who is God, John says. All things were made through him. So he's not a creature of the Father. He creates together with the Father. And the birth of Jesus as he becomes flesh is not the beginning of the Son. That's the thought that really gets these early Christians, that the birth of Jesus is not the Son's beginning, but the Son's becoming. The Son's becoming human for us and for our salvation to reveal the Father. Not just another prophet with a particular revelation from God to bring, but the Father's only Son with the fullness of God's revelation to bring to us. And so the Creed answers the question of who Jesus is like this. It says, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. As they reflect upon, distill and unpack what Scripture tells us about who Jesus is, this is where they get to. And the fullness of his divinity is the fullness of the revelation of the Father to you and me. This is good news because it reminds us that our faith is not about seeking here and there for God, but rather about being sought out by the God who comes toward us, comes into our midst. And when he comes to us, there is no other power and no other practice that we need to entertain, because Jesus is the fullness of divinity and the fullness of the revelation of the Father. You know, there's no other door that we need to continue to knock on, spiritually or otherwise, just in case, or to get a second opinion, because Jesus is the fullness of God. I heard this story the other day. Girl walks into a lounge and asks her mum if she can have some ice cream. And mum says, no ice cream, dinner's in 20 minutes. Can you tell I've practiced that before? I've had to say that once or twice. No ice cream. Dinner's in 20 minutes. A few minutes later, the girl wanders past, feasting from a huge tub of Haagen-Dazs. So the mum stages a blockade in the hallway. She says, "I thought I said no ice cream." And the girl says, "I know, but I thought that Dad might answer differently." And when the exasperated mother asks, "And did he?" the daughter responds shyly, "Well, I'm not sure. I haven't asked him yet." Sometimes we think about God a little bit like that. Sometimes we're tempted to believe that maybe the God of the New Testament is a little bit different from the God of the Old Testament. Or that maybe the Son is a little bit different from the Father. But if we make that mistake, we may eventually start to worry. You know, perhaps there's more to God than meets the eye in the face of Jesus Christ. We might even worry that even though the Son accepts us, God the Father may reject us. Jesus may be pretty senior in the organization, but who knows? For all we know, the boss upstairs has a different take on the matter. But that speculation evaporates the moment we remember Jesus is the fullness of the revelation of God. Michael Ramsey, former archbishop, once said this: "God is Christ-like, and in him there is no Christ-likeness at all." If Jesus is God, then God is Christ-like. There's no dark side of God still waiting to be photographed. He is the image of the invisible God. So if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God thinks of you, look at Jesus, the God who comes very near, the God who dies for us. This is what God is like. And now there is a second piece of good news that is inseparable from the first one, and it's this. If this is who Jesus is, then it's good news because God has become human in order to renew our humanity. The Son renews us. And here John 1 tells us the whole story. In the beginning, God made us in his image and filled us with his light. But when we turned from light to darkness, God did not abandon us or walk away, but came very, very near. The good news is that the one who made man was made man. He came very near. He couldn't possibly have come closer. And he became human for us in order to renew us. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. In Jesus, God didn't just send someone, he came himself. And he didn't just, you know, project himself down to earth in a way that appeared to be human. We hear that the Word actually became flesh. It stretches our imaginations to their limits, but that is what he did. We don't claim to be able to tell you how it's possible. We tell you this, all glory to God, is what he has done for us. He became human. And for God to share flesh, as John puts it here, means that he shares every aspect of a human existence. He was born like us. He grew up. He lived as we do. He ate. He slept. He sang. He suffered and experienced conflict and even suffered death as we do. John tells us that having become human, he lived among us. That word can literally be translated as he pitched his tent. to take up residence. Just as Israel once wandered in the wilderness, living in tents and going from place to place, pitching them, God, in becoming human, has come to live in the camp with us and goes with us from place to place on all of our journeys in life through every season. He's among us. And why does God come among us and share our humanity? Well, Hebrews 2 puts it this way. Since, therefore, the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. Because Jesus is fully human, he both walks in our shoes and also dies in our place. And the creed retells that story. That's partly why the second part of our creed is so long, because it goes over all the details. And we must remember, as we hear that story, that when Jesus dies on the cross, this is not just the death of a righteous human being who did not deserve it. It is also the death of the human being who is God. He's fully human. He's fully divine. In that moment, mystery of mysteries, God himself is taking upon himself the full fate of humanity in order to put it, bring it to an end, and in order for that moment to be the start of something new for humanity. He renews us. The Christian faith is about a God who comes to us as one of us, for us. That's why the second part of the creed puts it this way. Through him, all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. The fullness of Jesus' humanity is good news, because if Jesus is fully human, then there is no part of your humanity that you need to hold back from him because he wouldn't get it, or because it might discount you from coming to this God who comes near to you. You know, one of the catchphrases of the early church was these words: the unassumed is the unhealed. As the early church defended the fullness of the humanity of Jesus, they thought this way: any part of our humanity that God doesn't share in Jesus is a part for which he has not died, and therefore a part of us and what it means to be human that is not saved and reconciled. But, says the early church, God has become fully, truly human in Jesus. He takes upon himself the whole of your humanity, including all of your past guilt, your present struggles, your future fears, all of it. He is no stranger to any of it. He is fully acquainted with it. He has taken it upon himself in order to bring newness out of the old. And so we come to the very end of the story of John 1 and the end of the story of the creed. Because the humanity of Jesus that he takes for us is not just about what he takes on from us. It's also about what he gives to us. This is where the story of John 1 ends. John says, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. In Jesus, we believe, God is born so that we can be born of God, so that we can become, together with Jesus the Son, adopted sons and daughters of the Father. I'll never forget when I was 17, one of my best friends showed up at my house one day, completely unexpected, sat down on the sofa in a daze. And he'd just been at the supermarket with his mum and dad. And in the supermarket, they had run into a man that clearly set both parents right on edge. Later on at home, his mum and dad had to tell him something that they'd been trying to figure out to tell him, how to tell him for the whole of his life, which was that he was the child of his mother's previous relationship. And that the man he thought was his dad was actually his stepdad, and his brother was in fact his half-brother. And I remember unpacking with him over several weeks. But he reached the point where, in actual fact, his heart began to fill with gratitude, especially towards his stepfather, who was actually his dad, you know? That man had stepped in to something that was not his in order to give something that my friend otherwise would never have had. And the same is true of what Jesus does for each and every one of us. He steps in, takes upon the humanity that is not his, in order to give to us what we would never otherwise have had. He shares in what is ours in order to share with us what is his. And when we receive him, John 1 says, we are received by the Father, and we become adopted sons and daughters of the Father. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully human. He reveals the Father, and he renews us. Amen. Should we stand together? And in a moment, I want to invite the Holy Spirit as we wait. But as we respond this morning, let's make our first response the words of the Creed, which will come up on the screen now. Let's say this together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So having just confessed our faith in the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let me now pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, who through Jesus leads us back to the Father, would you come and minister to us this morning? Perhaps some of us here this morning, we've been on a journey of discovering who God is, perhaps for some time now. John reminds us, receive him and be received by the Father. So receive him this morning. Others of us today will be coming here with burdens. When we see that our Lord Jesus is both fully God, we know that there's nothing beyond him. When we see that he's fully human, we know that there's nothing he doesn't understand. So as I invite the prayer team to come forward, I want to encourage anyone who's got a burden on their heart this morning to come and receive prayer, whatever it is. Our Lord is able, and our Lord understands. Let's worship together now.